I encourage you from the very beginning to do your best to take yourself out of 21st century Central Ohio. Take yourself back in your imagination to 28 AD in the region of Galilee, specifically in the city of Nazareth, in the local synagogue. I want you to picture yourself sitting there in this building that was designed for the kinds of things that we're doing here this morning. It was a place where people in the city of Nazareth could come and worship, hear teaching from God's Word. There was just one temple in the entire nation and really in the world that was dedicated to the worshiping of Jehovah, the God who had revealed Himself to chosen people through patriarchs and prophets. Just one temple, but any city of any significance really had a local synagogue. I encourage you to picture yourself sitting there. There have been several short prayers that have been offered. They sing songs in the synagogue just like we do today. There have been several short readings from the book of Psalms. And now the time has come in this highly structured service where one of the prophets would be read from. And this is a special day in the synagogue of Nazareth because Jesus of Nazareth, a homegrown product, has returned. There have been rumors, like we read in Luke chapter 4 and verse 15, how he has been teaching in a number of different synagogues. He has been glorified by all. It has been some months since he disappeared into the countryside away from Nazareth, but now he returns. And he's almost kind of like a local celebrity. Reports have filtered back to his hometown of a religious revival down the Jordan River that's associated with John the Baptist, that fiery preacher of the same tradition of so many of the Old Testament prophets of ancient Israel. And now some are talking about this stir that Jesus had recently caused in Jerusalem. But he's here, he's home, and he is sitting among us. Luke 4 and verse 16 tells us that as was his custom, he has come here and he stands up to read. And there is this great sense of anticipation, hometown pride. What will this homegrown product say? What will he choose to read? What great teaching will he give us? Verse 17 tells us that the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. I want you to picture him as he unrolls the scroll and he begins reading what you and I refer to as Isaiah 61, verse 1. And he speaks in a loud, authoritative verse. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And instantly, as a Jew in this synagogue in Nazareth, you recognize that language. They are great prophetic words that are associated with the year of Jubilee, reminiscent of Israel's founding. To you and I in this audience, it doesn't mean a great deal. But for those who are gathered in that synagogue, what great significance these words have. All the way back to the founding of the nation, how every 50 years God institutes through Moses all property. Every 50 years, all property in Israel goes back to its original inheritors. Can you imagine that? How every 50 years, all property goes back to the original inheritors. And not only that, but every 50 years, all debts are canceled. No bailouts. Every 50 years, all leases expire. Every 50 years since the days of Moses, slaves were to be set free. Every 50 years, the year of Jubilee served as the great equalizer. It was God's very vivid, practical way of reminding these people, this land doesn't really belong to you. And the things that you call your own don't really belong to you. And those slaves that you have working for you, they don't really belong to you. I want you to remember that one day, all of you were slaves. And that I came and I redeemed you and I brought you out of Egyptian bondage with my mighty right hand. And I want you to be a people of justice. No matter how bleak a person's life is, I want this year of Jubilee to provide hope. Everything is made right at the year of Jubilee. And Isaiah references that. He writes of this precious promise. We go back and we read the larger context and we find God offering hope to those who in Isaiah's day were exiled far away, without hope, from their homeland. And how in Isaiah God promises a great deliverer. And he even expounds on what kind of a person that is going to be. He will be a servant of God, and he will be a suffering servant. But with his coming, so many wonderful things will be inaugurated. But now you flash forward 700 years. And here you are sitting in this synagogue. And those are still words of hope, but you know historically it's been a long time. Historically now, there has not been an observed year of Jubilee since before the Babylonian captivity, 600 years ago. No, there are still slaves and there are still debts and the land is still in other hands. Festival, the outward trappings of it are still observed every 50 years, but the actual ordinances, it has been so long. And Jesus reads Isaiah 61. And then in Luke 4 and verse 20, the scroll is rolled up. It's given back to the attendant of the synagogue. And he sits down. And I want you to picture that scene. You've been in this kind of a setting where you can hear a pin drop. And he looks at you and he looks at all of the people who are gathered in this synagogue. The eyes of all who are there are fixed on him, and the first words out of his mouth are, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." And they're confused. What does that even mean? They marvel at the gracious words that he says, and they're amazed at his teaching, and they've heard the rumors, but they all know him. They know his family. They know that he's just a hometown boy made good for his eloquent speech and his message of hope, and it's great that he's reading this, but he can easily be written off. And he's saying these words that have the potential to be absolutely electrifying, but isn't this just Joseph's son, who's a little more eloquent than your typical Nazarene? Luke 4 in verse 23, he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Physician, heal yourself.'" You keep talking like this, and we're going to get the idea that something's wrong here. And we know that you have done some amazing things, and there's these rumors of healing. And just right up the road, closer by the sea, up at Capernaum, we've heard that you've done some amazing things, but you keep talking like this, and we're going to think you're not right in the head. Maybe the physician needs to heal himself. "Truly I say to you, no prophet is acceptable in his hometown." No, you can't just write off what I'm saying. "You've heard Isaiah's words, and I am here to tell you that what Isaiah wrote, that was about me. Those great words that you have been looking forward to for so long being fulfilled, that's happening right here, right now. I am the one that was being foretold. This language that I just read out of that ancient scroll, it has current significance. Today, this scripture is being fulfilled in your hearing. But I'm just one in a long line of prophets who does not receive the honor that is due in his own hometown. And I'll offer you two examples. In truth, I tell you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, God's great prophet who was sent by God to announce divine judgment against wicked King Ahab and Israel because of their unfaithfulness and their worship of idols. You think back to that time, and there were all sorts of widows in Israel. When the heavens were shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was this great famine that came over all the land. But do you remember how God sent his chosen prophet to none of those Israelite widows, but only to Zarephath in the land of Sidon, up in Gentile territory in the north on the coast of the Mediterranean Sea? You remember that? How Elijah was sent in the midst of all of those Israelite widows to a Gentile widow. You remember that story, don't you? And not only that, but you remember how there were many lepers in Israel. Plenty of descendants of Abraham in the time of the prophet Elisha who were afflicted with this terrible disease of leprosy. But you remember how Elijah's successor was sent to none of them, but just to Naaman. A great man, great commander of a great army, but he was a Syrian. You remember that, don't you? How Elisha ordered him to wash himself 7 times in the Jordan River, and at first Naaman was reluctant, but he finally agrees and he was healed. You remember that, right? And therein lies my point. God has at times commanded his people to bring good news to Gentiles. God has chosen at times in the past to show favor to non-Jews, even when his own people could use help. And you know what that means? You may not listen to me in my own hometown, but there are others who will. In fact, I just talked with one A little south, there was this woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. And she got a whole city of Samaritans to listen to her. And in Luke 4 and verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. Who is this Jesus to come back and lecture us? Who does he think he is? Filled with wrath, they rose up and drove him out of the town and brought him to the brow of the hill that still stands just outside of Nazareth, on which their town was built, so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, he went away. I encourage you to open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 5, where we will read in just a moment. Matthew chapter 5, we'll begin reading in verse 13. Before we go any further, would you bow with me, please, in a word of prayer? Our gracious Heavenly Father, our humble plea this morning is to help us open our eyes. We want to see Jesus, to reach out and touch him and say that we love him. Open our ears, Lord, and help us to listen. Open our hearts. We want to know Jesus, follow and trust him, to think of his goodness. Father, do whatever you must do in our lives to help us to see how very great he is and how everything else in this life pales in comparison. We thank you for your grace and your mercy that allows us the opportunity to look forward to standing before him face to face and receiving our just reward. It is through him that we pray. Amen. It is time to take yourself out of 28 AD in the synagogue of Nazareth and put yourself right here. It is time to apply what we are talking about. Number one, Jesus knew who he was. Doesn't that come through loud and clear in Luke chapter 4? Jesus knew who he was. He found the scripture that was written about him. And my question for you this morning is a simple one. Have you found the scripture that is written about you? We know the kinds of scriptures that God wants to be descriptive of each one of us. Passages like Matthew 5, verses 13 and 14. You are the salt of the earth. You are to be the best that this earth has to offer. You are the light of the world. You are to reflect the glory of God and shine clearly His light of revelation so that others might find the way to be reconciled to Him. Passages like 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 16. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And that God's Spirit dwells in you. Jesus found the scripture where it was written about him. My question for you this morning, first of all, is that scripture about you? Or are you more like what we read beginning in 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 9? How people were described as being immersed in all sorts of sin, sexual immorality and lying and stealing and cheating and murder. And all sorts of things that had the power to separate people from the holy Creator, are you there still living and buried in your sins with no hope and without God? Or is 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 11 more descriptive of you? You were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Jesus found the scripture where it was written about him. Does Galatians 3:26 have you in its context? In Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith. Are you a part of 1 Peter 2 and verse 9? The chosen race, the royal priesthood, the holy nation, a people for His own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Listen to our announcements before we're done, where you'll be told about a very great opportunity, Lord willing, 3 weeks from this morning, to do exactly that. Jesus found the scripture where it was written about Him. Is our theme verse for the year about you this morning from John 15 and verse 5. I am the vine, Jesus says, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Jesus understood his role. Do you this morning? And if not, we are glad that you're here. And we encourage you to weigh seriously this one that we are reading about. The vast majority of us have responded to the gospel in this auditorium. And so another practical question. What happens if we sit in our own synagogue of sorts with little regard for the poor? Those who are destitute of wealth and position and influence and honor. What happens if we gather together in our own little synagogue with very little regard for the captives and the blind and those who are oppressed in our own day? When it is so evident that Jesus had a heart for the poor and the captives and the blind and the oppressed. What does it say if our pulpits ring with preaching and discussion on all sorts of immorality and all sorts of societal problems, but we ourselves do very little on the front of justice and mercy and faithfulness, the kinds of things Jesus said were the weightier matters of the law? We're glad that you're here this morning, and we're thankful for the ease with which we can gather. If you're a member here, you know that these pictures, they're not new. These are pictures of brethren taken in Nigeria and Uganda, people who gathered together on the first day of the week, hours ago, just on dirt floors, and with very, very little. And how, in accordance with the plan of God, our elders have supported the preaching of the gospel in this part of the world. You hear a lot about that. Odds are you'll hear more about that this evening in our congregational meeting. And we want you to know that you play a part in that. You have fellowship in that work. That what we will do in just a few moments is not something that our elders came up with. That this is rooted in biblical precedent. This is how needy saints were helped under the guidance of inspired apostles. We've got specific instruction of Paul to the church in Corinth concerning the collection for the saints as I directed the churches of Galatia. so you also are to do. On the first day of every week, each of you is to put something aside and store it up as he may prosper, so that there will be no collecting when I come. That's why we do that. That's why we do this in biblical ways. And you, as a member of this body, have fellowship in that. This morning and next week, and as you go out of town, that need continues to be prevalent. And when you come back into town, and not just corporately, but individually. James 1 and verse 27, James turns his attention to individual disciples. This is the way we are all to live. As we shine as lights in this world and function as the salt of the earth, religion, he says, that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction. What happens if we sit in our own synagogue with little regard for those that Jesus talked about from the very beginning of his ministry? What happens if we sit in our own synagogue individually deceived when it comes to our own spirituality? What happens if we miss the larger point? Open your Bibles with me to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 5, this time verse 3 of the chapter. Whereas the Jews had held for years to a year of Jubilee, Jesus is announcing an age of Jubilee. What he will refer to throughout the rest of his ministry as the kingdom of God. And he wants us to understand that the poor in this age of Jubilee can include people of all social grades, wealthy or not, whose lives are impoverished by their failure to know and love their Creator, by their proud self-sufficiency, rich monetarily but poor in good works, wealthy materially but poor in compassion. Jesus says those who are a part of my kingdom are poor in spirit. They are blessed because they have reached the end of their rope. They recognize that they, along with all, have sinned, and that the wages of sin is death, and they can turn their spiritual pockets inside out, and there is nothing that they can do in and of themselves. They will never be happy in life until they realize that they are spiritually bankrupt and they need God. They need that triumphant cry in Psalm 34 and the 18th verse of the chapter that says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Jesus wants us to understand that in this age of Jubilee, the captives may walk about quite freely. You turn in your Bibles with me to John chapter 8. The captives of this life may appear to live in the land of the free and the home of the brave. But in John 8, 34, 35, and 36, we find that they are in bondage to selfishness and anger and bitterness and rivalry and lust and greed and fear of the future. Truly, I say to you, in verse 34, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. If the Son, in verse 36, sets you free, you will be free indeed. I have come to set at liberty those who are captive. In this age, the blind may have perfect 20/20 vision, but not see the greatest weaknesses and deficiencies in life. Living by sight, not by faith, Jesus responds to people in that serious dilemma, and says, "I counsel you to buy from me salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. I have come to open the eyes of the blind." You go back with me to Romans chapter 8, if you will. Romans 8 verses 1 and 2. In this age, the oppressed may appear to be in control, to have lovely, carefree lives, but inwardly they know they are not happy, they are not content, they are not satisfied, they are still a slave to the great adversary of their souls. But the Lord is a stronghold for the oppressed, a stronghold in times of trouble. The Christian has been called to reach out to those who are less fortunate, yes. But also to reach within and remove the barriers that would prohibit Jesus from reigning over all in life. Pure and undefiled religion is to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. You have your Bibles open there to Romans chapter 8 and verse 1. The good news is there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. Our every debt can be paid in full. We can be set free if we will cling to Jesus as our jubilee, which means the only question is, will we listen? Quickly, before we close, let's go back in our Bibles to Amos chapter 5, the little Old Testament book of Amos chapter 5, an absolutely haunting word from God that we ought to tremble at for fear that it would describe us. Will I listen? Will I opt to simply ignore him in those statements that don't suit my purpose? Will I grow upset and angry at his demands? Will I accept the hard sayings of Jesus right along with the pleasant ones? Will I allow him to push me outside of my comfort zone? Am I willing to shape myself to reflect him? And if I am not, it is not a mystery. This was not brand new material. The message of the prophets of Israel was that God loves things like mercy and justice and truth. But when we rebelliously turn from Him, there is no hope. Amos 5 and verse 21, God says, I hate, I despise your feasts. And I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. To the melody of your harps, I will not listen. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. That is why we exalt this book this morning. That is why we point you to this book this morning. Because obedient faith in Christ is our only hope. And so as we leave this place in our individual lives, let's work to make sure that we live lives of consistency with the gospel we profess. Let's make sure that we care for those around us. Let's make sure that we are committed to justice and helping the disadvantaged in every way that we can. And ultimately, we're going to allow living water to well up within us, and a stream of righteousness is going to flow from us. On this day, Jesus announced the opportunity to make a fresh start. And that call of Luke chapter 4 continues to ring, even right here, right now. Today, this has been fulfilled. Today, Jesus stands and he says, I am your fresh start, if only you will take it. I come with a message of deliverance, something that you can be, something that is to be passed on by my followers, to be known by all. There is liberty from guilt and sin and fear and death. Would you let him have his way with you? And if not, one day you will stand before him and you will have to answer as to why he stood in your midst and you allowed him, just as in Luke 4, to pass through. and to go on his way.